Today's passage comes from Book of Genesis, chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then 16 through 33. This is word of God. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find that Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again, he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I found 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful and kind and holy God, we come before you, we turn to you, we turn to your word, and we ask you, Father, that you would meet with us, that you would allow us to encounter you in the power of your spirit, that you may open our ears and that you may open our spiritual eyes, that we may see and hear and meet with you, Lord, that we may receive life and conviction and encouragement and truth from you, Lord, that you would sustain us, that you would encourage us, that you would draw us to yourself for your name's sake. Lord, receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. As we have been studying and meditating on the life of Abraham, we've been seeing that God was teaching Abraham to trust God in more and more difficult situations. and express his trust in through his obedience. That is to say, God has been strengthening and growing Abraham's faith. Now, we are right now, we just read part of chapter 18. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 16 when it has been 10 years since Abraham and Sarah left Haran, and they took things into their own hand, and they had Abraham marry Hagar, and they had their son Ishmael. Verse 17 and 18 is 14 years from that point, and it's been 24 years. And here in 17 and 18, in two separate occasions, God shows up again. God kept revealing himself to Abraham multiple times over the years, speaking to him, reassuring his commitment to keep his promise to him. God also supernaturally intervened and rescued and protected Abraham a number of times, thereby demonstrating clearly and powerfully that he was willing and able to bless him and take care of him and keep his promise to him. Through all these ways, God's been teaching Abraham what it means to trust God, and he's been causing his faith to grow. Today, through the passage we just read, we're going to see another way still through which God strengthens and grows Abraham's faith. So in the passage we just read, in chapter 17, God shows up to Abraham, and he makes it clear that Ishmael is not going to be the promised son, but he's going to have a son miraculously with Sarah, not Hagar, but Sarah. In chapter 18, God comes again, and here it's very unique because God shows up in human form with two angels with him. So that initially, in the beginning of chapter 18, Abraham doesn't realize that it's the Lord, it is God with his angels who came. So he thought that they were just people passing by, and Abraham shows them hospitality by offering them a meal. And after the meal, God reveals himself that he is God, and he's there to let Sarah know personally that she will give a birth to a son in about a year. And after that, as God and two angels, as they're about to leave, verse 16 tells us that they are looking towards the city of Sodom. And it says, Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And there, the Lord says to Abraham in verse 17, he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And then he talks about how he has chosen Abraham to be the father of this great and mighty nation that God is about to bring about. So according to 17 through 19, the Lord reveals to Abraham about what he's about to do because God has chosen Abraham to be the father of the people of God, this great and mighty nation. This nation in and through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And as such, God graciously grants him the privilege of being invited to know what God is about to do. So when God says, shall I hide from Abraham? He's not really trying to decide. This is his way of inviting. Okay, Abraham, I'm going to let you in on this. And he lets Abraham know. In a similar way, Jesus tells us in John 15, 14 and 15, he says this to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So this is a very wonderful thing that we find both in the case of Abraham and Jesus and his disciples. When we become the people of God, when we enter into God's family, God doesn't treat us as mere servants, although he could. He grants us great honor and privilege of being part of his family, he treats us as friends or member of his family, so that he shares things that is not told to mere slaves. So just like that, here in Genesis 18, since Abraham is a father of God's people, God is sharing this important thing that he's about to do. And in verse 20, "Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me." That is, God is going to go and see if people living in Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding villages, that they have, what they have done is as bad as the outcry that God has heard. And I take this as an invitation to intercede from God to Abraham. The reason that he does is God is giving Abraham an opportunity and the privilege of expressing his concern for those who are righteous in the city of Sodom and surrounding area by interceding for them, speaking up for them, to respond with love and compassion for them now that he knows what is about to happen. So I understand this to be God taking the initiative, not Abraham. So in after verse 22, these two angels, as they're going towards Sodom, verse 23, Abraham does exactly that. He intercedes, he speaks up for the righteous, and he says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" And then he says, "Far be from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" So what's going on here is that now that Abraham knows what God is going to do, because Abraham knows how wicked and sinful the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are, so he can easily deduce how things are going to play out. That is, now that the level of wickedness has reached the limit of God's patience to the point where God has now come down to deal with the situation, Abraham knows that Sodom and Gomorrah will be judged and destroyed, that they will be wiped out in God's righteous judgment. With this understanding of the situation, Abraham then proceeds to voice two concerns. First concern is it has to do with what will happen to the small number of righteous people living in the city of Sodom. Will they be killed and swept away along with the wicked? He is concerned with the well-being of these righteous people living in the city of Sodom. I mean, at least he knows one righteous person, his nephew Lot, who's living in Sodom. And he's thinking, perhaps there are more. And what's going to happen to them when God judges the city of Sodom? So that's his first concern. The second concern is that Abraham is concern for the honor and the glory of God. In his thinking, it seems, that if God ends up putting the righteous to death along with the wicked, as he's judging Sodom and Gomorrah, so that the righteous become collateral damage in God bringing about his judgment on the city as a whole, so that inadvertently God ends up treating the righteous in the same manner as he deals with the wicked, then Abraham fears that the honor and the glory of God as the righteous judge of all the earth will be tarnished. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want God's glory to be defamed. Now, I think this particular concern is actually unnecessary and stems from the fact that Abraham does not yet fully understand who really God is and how perfect he is, that God will never compromise his justice and righteousness and treat the righteous and the wicked in the same way, thereby tarnishing his own glory as the righteous judge. Later on in the New Testament, Peter affirms this truth in 2 Peter 2:9 when he says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, referring to how God rescued Lot and his daughters and did not allow them to be killed along with the wicked, all the while punishing the wicked as they deserve to be punished according to God's perfect justice and righteousness. But Abraham doesn't know that, so he's concerned about God's honor and glory as a righteous judge. But what we do see is that we see that Abraham has a genuine concern for the honor and the glory of God as expressed in these verses because he loves God. So in verse 24, in an imperfect way, Abraham comes up with the solution. And he proposes the solution to God. He says, God, suppose there are 50 righteous people within the city. What will you do? Will you sweep away the place and not spare the city for the 50 righteous who are in it? Implying that, God, maybe you can spare the whole city for the sake of these 50 righteous people. What do you think about that? And then he expresses a concern for God's honor in verse 25 and 26. So he makes this request. He intercedes for the sake of both the righteous people living in the Sodom and for the glory of God. God, would you be willing to show mercy and spare the entire city for the sake of this small minority of righteous people? If there are at least 50 of them in the city. And his thinking is that if you do, then that would take care of both of these problems, that righteous wouldn't die unjustly and God's glory will not be tarnished. But the important thing to understand about this passage is that this passage is not about Abraham taking the initiative and coming up with the solution to a problem that God is not aware of. But this passage is about God taking the initiative and giving an opportunity and a privilege to Abraham to express his love for God and his people, for the glory of God and the welfare of the righteous people living in the city. So God is indirectly inviting Abraham to intercede, to pray for, to advocate for, speak up for the righteous and the glory of God. And so Abraham did this, but it's almost humorous, right? He says this, right? I got this solution, 50 people, will you spare the city? And amazingly, I mean, if you know God, it's not that amazing. God says yes. He says, in God's great compassion and patience and love and mercy, he says yes. If there are, even though there may be hundreds, if not thousands of wicked people, For the sake of 50, I will spare the whole city. Yes, Abraham, that's what I'll do, right? But what's almost humorous is that having got the yes from God, Abraham is thinking, because he's not that confident that there are 50 people, right? So he says, oh God, sorry to bother you again, but if they're just lacking five, right? Will you destroy the entire city because they just lack five? If they're just 45 people, will you still destroy? And again, in demonstration of God's great patience and mercy, God says, okay, Abraham, if there are 45 people, I will spare the city. And then maybe Abraham is regretting. Shoot, I should have said 40. Why did I say 45? Right? So he said, okay, God, what about 40? And God is amazing. He says, 40? Yeah, for the sake of 40. And then, okay, God, what about 30? God says, okay, 30. I'm going to just a little. What about 20, God? And God says, okay, for the sake of 20? And then, gathering all his courage, okay, God, one last time. What about 10? Because I heard about these Sodomites, and I don't know whether there'll be 20 people. What about 10? Surely there will be 10. God, for one last time, will you spare the entire city and the surrounding area if there are 10 righteous people? And amazingly, God says, yes, Abraham. If there are 10 righteous people, I will give mercy and patience for the entire area. So that's what happens. So after getting that assurance from God, if there are 10 righteous people, that God will spare the whole area. And then God leaves, and then Abraham goes back. So that's the passage we just read. Now, there are three things I want to point out from our passage, three main things. First main thing I want to point out is that in this passage, we see more of the greatness of God. We see different aspects of the great character of God displayed in this passage. And particularly, there are three aspects of the greatness of God that we see. The first aspect of God's great character that we see is we see God's graciousness in letting Abraham know about his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding villages. God doesn't treat Abraham as mere servant or slave, even though it is perfectly within his authority and right to do that. Even though he didn't have to, he treats Abraham as an honored and privileged member of his family. And he shares with them his plan. And not only he does that, he then invites Abraham to intercede for the righteous people living in the city and also intercede for the glory of God, even though he didn't have to. He extends this great honor and privilege to Abraham out of his kindness and undeserved favor towards Abraham. God does this because that's who God is. God is a kind and gracious God. He gives more, much more than what people deserve. He goes far above and beyond what Abraham deserves in his love and kindness towards Abraham. And not just Abraham, we're going to say, towards all those who trust and depend on him in humility. Because that's who God is. Every instance is not just here. There are so many instances in the Bible when people come to God as a needy and poor people, but when they come to God in humility and sincerity, God shows his graciousness and kindness? Where do we see when people are coming to God in need and in humility and asking for God's help? God says, no, get away. I don't have time for you. I don't deal with people like you. He doesn't do that. He is so gracious and kind. And we see that about God in this passage. The second great character of God we see, the aspect of God's great character that we see, is we see God's sovereignty and that sovereignty exercised in his justice and righteousness. A lot of times, when we look at this fallen and sinful world, we get an impression in our blindness that this world is completely out of control, and people are going to get away with sin and their wickedness and injustice. But as this story tells us, no. God is in complete control of even this fallen and sinful world. And it's just that he's patient with this sinful world, but there is a limit to his patience. When the sinfulness and wickedness of people reaches a certain point, in order to maintain God's sense of justice and righteousness, he will intervene. It happened at this time with Sodom and Gomorrah. It happened during the flood, when God judged the entire world minus Noah's family. And it's going to happen when Jesus comes back and he judges the world again, not with water, but with fire. God has a plan. God has a way of dealing with wickedness and sinfulness of this world. He's not going to let the world just run away with in unrighteousness and wickedness. God's going to exact justice from every single person, every sin, either by having Jesus pay for these sins on the cross or by punishing the person for the sin. So, in this story, we see that God is in complete sovereign control, and because the sin has reached its limit, God comes down, and God is going to come, and he's going to bring about his just punishment. God is sovereign, and God is righteous and just. We see that as a part of God's greatness. The third thing that we see here is that we see the great mercy and the patience of God towards the wicked. Like I said, it's almost humorous, but we see how patient and how merciful God, as Abraham is counting down from 50 to 45 to 40, 30, 20 to 10, we see how extensive, how kind God is, that yet he is not cheap, he's not tight-fisted, he's not impatient, but he's merciful and patient that really goes far beyond what we thought how patient God would be. God would spare the Sodom and Gomorrah even for the sake of 10 righteous people. So often, we project onto God kind of impatient and unkind people that we may know who were our authority figures, but that is not the God of the Bible. So many times, even in the Old Testament, we see that God is consistently kind and patient and merciful. So here, for the sake of 10 people, God was willing to spare the entire city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah and surrounding area. So that's my first main thing that I wanted to point out. We see God's graciousness towards God's people like Abraham. We see God's sovereignty and justice over this world. And then we see the mercy and patience of God even towards sinners. The second main thing that I want to point out from this passage is how Abraham has been growing in his faith, that is, his knowledge of God and his confidence in God. So he's been growing in his faith, and he's been growing also in his love for God and love for the people of God. And I believe this goes hand in hand. When our faith in God grows, when we are more and more confident in how much God is loving and kind and gracious towards us and how powerful God is for us, we start to love God more and more and say, God, you're so amazing. You're so awesome. I love all these things about you, God, how kind and gracious and patient and loving towards me and how you're able to help me. So he's growing in his faith and his love for God. And the other thing is that when we grow in our love for God, what inevitably happens is that as we grow in our love for God, we grow for the love of people of God. In John, 1 John 4:20, John says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, do we have that? Okay, that's fine. He is a liar. So anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. You cannot love someone and not love people who are closely related and someone that God loves. If you really love someone, you start to love the people whom the person that you love loves, right? So one way to know whether you really love God or not is whether you love the people of God or not. Because it's, you know, it's kind of easy to say, oh, I love God, right? But how do you know? How do you know you really love God? One of the really good way to find out whether you really love God or not is that, do you love God's people? Do you care about God's people? Because if you don't love God's people, that's a very accurate and helpful way to know that you don't love God as you think you love God. Because that's the nature of God's love. It overflows. So my first main point is that as we see in this story, Abraham's love for God and love for God's people has been growing because as he understands what's going on, as he see that the God's righteous people are in danger and God's honor is at stake, Abraham doesn't remain in his apathy. Oh, it's not, I don't care. It's not about me, right? He's not self-centered and selfish, but he speaks up with courage because it must be kind of scary asking all these making all these requests to God. But out of his concern and love for God's glory and for God's people, he speaks up and says, God, I'm concerned about these people. I care about these people, and I care about your honor and glory. And then he suggests a solution. Will you spare the city for the sake of 50 people? Right? He does this, even though God merely hinted at what was going to happen to these right for the Sodom and Gomorrah. He's motivated and he gets animated by his love for God and his people. And what he does is he speaks on behalf of God's people. This is sometimes called intercession or interceding. You're praying to God, you're asking God on behalf of these people. As you see people suffering and in need, you say, God, please help them because I care about them. I care about their well-being. And intercession is one of the many ways that we can serve or meet the needs of other people out of love. So in this particular case, how Abraham's love got to be expressed is through speaking up for the welfare of God's people and the glory of God. That's just one example of how we can express our love for God's people. And sometimes we can express it in actually meeting the needs of them directly. And this is called ministry. Literally, ministry means you see a need that people are hurting, that people are suffering because there are these needs that are not met. And then you say, okay, I'm going to do what I can to meet these needs, whether it be praying for them through intercession or actually directly helping them. If you're doing that, that's called ministry. What that means is that people who are typically known as clergy, people like me, you know, pastors and me, we're not the only ministers in the Bible. Every single Christian, as we grow, we are called to be ministers in that. As we're growing in our faith and confidence in God, and as we're growing in our love for God and God's people, we're supposed to meet the needs of people around us. Because we can't help it. Because the love of God compels us as we're growing in faith and in loving God. So, in Christ, we're all called to be ministers, to intercede, pray for other people, and give and serve and do and meet the needs of others so that they can grow and so that they'll be helped as they're suffering and struggling and as they are in need. So, in that sense, we are all called to be ministers of Christ. And when we're doing ministry properly, we are serving as a result of what God has done for us. So this is critical. Because God has poured out God's love and kindness to Abraham by rescuing him, keep revealing himself to him, assuring him about the promise, his promises, and all these wonderful blessings. Because of that, Abraham grew. His faith and his love for God grew. And out of that love, he is able to love others. So it goes from God's grace and God's love towards us, which makes our faith and love grow, which in turn expresses our growing faith and love into love for others, our ministry towards others. This is why God gets the glory, because our ministry, our acts of meeting the needs of others, is not coming from our own. You know, a lot of people think that if we don't understand this, it's like, oh, it's a good thing to help other people, and I'm a good person, I'm a nice person. I have a strong desire to be, I want to be a good and nice person, even though I'm not, right? So sometimes we can try to serve people thinking that, oh, I'm going to love people because I'm a good person. And when we try to do that, usually two things happen. Right. First thing is that we become proud. Right. I'm doing it. I'm giving this. I'm helping people, and I want credit for that. Right. We become proud. Sometimes not so crassly, you know, very subtly, but like, I did that. Yeah. Don't tell anyone, but that's what I did. Did you know that? Right. So we become very proud, even subtly but surely. And then, if we don't get enough praise from people and acknowledgement from people, what happens is that our goodness and our love has definite limitations, so that as we dry out, as we give and give and give, as we become empty, we become very resentful and bitter. There's so many people who served and try to help God, and they, not very long after that, they burn out. They become angry and they become bitter. They get resentful because people are not appreciating what we're doing. That's not biblical ministry. That's not how it's supposed to be done. Because when God supplies, and we grow in love as a result of what God is doing, since God is infinite in his resources, he's able to sustain us as we continue to give. So unique things about when we are serving as a result of God's work in our lives is that even though it's really hard and painful at times, we are able to continue to serve, because it is not our own finite resources, but God's infinite resources enables us to serve God and serve others. So one very good way of knowing whether I'm serving in my own strength or by the strength that God gives us is that there are things that we just don't want to do, or it's very painful and we've been hurt. So humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense for us to want to do it. But because of God and what God is doing in our life, we're able to do them. Not always smiling and with full of enthusiasm, but we're able to do them because it is God working in our lives. The other thing is that when God, we're ministering and serving through God's grace, it helps us to be humble, because we know that it's not us. We give credit to God, not to ourselves. We're not the source. We're not ministering because of the goodness of our own hearts, but because of what God is doing and what God is providing for us, so that all the glory goes to God. So, obvious application is this. Do not neglect your time with God, time of seeking grace and help from God, because of your ministry. This is, often people do this, that in the name of serving others and loving others, we start to neglect our time with God and time being devoted to seeking the grace from God. When we do that, we will quickly burn out. We have to make our time, spending time with God and receiving from God, a priority in order for God to sustain our loving ministry towards others. So what that means is that we got to do both. We got to spend time with God and we got to serve others. There's no reason we can't do both, and we should do both. And especially as a young Christian, the accent should fall, the priority should fall on receiving from God, because that will ensure our continual love and service to others. And another application is that if you are right now able to serve and meet the needs of others around you as a result of God's gracious work and mercy in your life, then you should be greatly encouraged, because your willingness and ability to serve others is an evidence of God's saving work in your life. You know, is God really saving me? Is he present in my life? One concrete way to know that, one evidence of that, is that if you're able to serve others, even though it doesn't really help you, right? It's a sacrificial, kind of self-denying kind of service. If you're able to do that in whatever amount that you're able to do right now, that is a biblical, very concrete, helpful evidence that God is present in your life and he's giving you grace and mercy. You know, a lot of people look for evidence of God's presence and his work in our lives, right? Whether it be speaking in tongue or being able to memorize certain verses or our attendance to the church. Though all those things are not as great as our ability to serve others as a result of God's grace in our lives. And this is just another way of saying following Jesus. You know, meeting the needs of others for, because of God's work in our lives is just another way of saying following Jesus, because that's what Jesus did. So if you see this in whatever amount, please be grateful. Thank God for that and be encouraged. What about you only see very little bit of this? You just see a glimpse of this. You could still be very thankful and be encouraged for the little bit that you see. And ask for more. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Jesus promises us that when we ask with sincerity, earnestness, humility, and persistence, then he will give us the Spirit to bring about this work of salvation in our lives. What if you don't see any? You know, it's, please be honest. It's really good to be honest, because there were years of my earlier Christian life where in honesty, I'm like, wow, I have no desire to serve other people. I feel so dry. I feel so empty, God. Like, that's good. I think we need to be very honest and say, right now, I have no desire. I don't want to love anyone. No one's that lovely to me right now, right? That's very important, because make sure that you notice that you have no desire or interest in meeting the needs of others. Because later on, when God gives you the love and desire to serve others, you will know that it was God. Because if you clearly remember, wow, naturally on my own, I was just not that kind of person. I was just very self-centered, self-focused person. But because of the work of God, God made me into a loving and gracious and merciful person. Then God will receive all the glory. Okay. Last main thing I want to point out. The third main thing. Not only our willingness to serve others is a result of God's saving work, but it is also the means of further experiencing the grace of God. It is a means of further growth in our Christian life. So serving others is a result of God's saving work, but at the same time, it served also as a means of further growth. Like muscles, when we use our muscle, we not only get things done, but at the same time, we grow in our capacity and strength, because by using it, the muscle grows and gets stronger. Similarly, I believe God uses our service to further encourage, strengthen, and grow our faith and love for God and others. And those of us who have experienced this, we know that. We are serving very often as we're ministering to others, as we're serving others. While we're doing that, we experience the encouragement and the grace of God and the strengthening of God. God is so amazing, so that he even uses our service to benefit us. So this is why God gives us the gifts and opportunities to serve others, because not only he wants us to serve others, but he also wants us to be blessed and grow as we serve others. Hence, we do this. We serve others, not only for others, but for ourselves as well. This is a wonderful way of exercising our faith so that we will continue to grow, that we will get closer and closer to the image of who God is and who Jesus is. So I just want to encourage you to meditate on these things, and especially that as God works in us, it eventually and inevitably expresses itself in serving others. So let's ask for that. Let's pray for that God would do that for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.